God, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our refuge. Please bless me today as I speak. And protect my words. Help me to only say things that are true and profitable and that glorify you. Change the hearts of people here and my heart as well through your word. Please help me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Psalm 46, verse 1. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Almoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This psalm is prophetic, and it has near and far fulfillments, meaning it can be a blessing for us today, and it is going to be a blessing for us in the future. Because we live in a time of relative ease, and there is still sickness and death and hardship, but we can meet here. That's not true of every country in the world. That's actually not true of a lot of countries in this world, where you can meet publicly and proclaim the name of Jesus. Most of our immediate needs, even if we're struggling, are met with a little bit of work or with the help of a friend. And because of this, I don't think we often think, man, I really wish I had somewhere to hide. So if God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, then what is the thing we need refuge from? What is it that we need strength for? And what is our present trouble? So this psalm will answer these questions for us. It teaches us that God is our refuge from his own power and might and wrath. He is our fortress against our enemies. And he exhorts us to rest secure in his city. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. That picture is hard to fathom. So I'm going to bring it a little bit closer to you today. So imagine with me for a moment that up our valley, Mount Engineer, the big, solid, steadfast rock that lives up the valley, you can climb up it and see for miles. Imagine that mountain blows up with a huge crash of water that bursts forth from under the earth. An ocean of water pours out from the base and the mountain crumbles under its own weight. And when this happens, you're here in Durango. And you obviously don't see it because you're here. But you can hear it, like a gun went off in the next room. And so you run outside and look, and from 31 miles away, you feel the earth shaking. Until you finally see a wave crest over Animus Mountain and pour through the valley, 100 feet high. And you can't hear the screaming or the cars hit one another as they try to flee. And you can't hear the collection of cell phones moan, trying to save you with our emergency alert system. You can just hear the water roar. And you know what's going to happen when the wave hits the town. You've seen the movies where the wave comes through. Our little town is not going to stand up to it. In this moment, if you imagine this situation, are you afraid? Do you then need a place to hide? Because I can't think of a way to stand fearlessly against a wall of water, the kind that crushes mountains. The only possible way you could be fearless is if you knew you had a place to hide, maybe a bunker you could crawl into and let the water pass over, or maybe a helicopter to just fly you away to safety. But thankfully, this situation probably won't happen. I don't think there's any reason for us to think that it will happen. But even though our city is not likely to flood, there is something that is coming for many people here and around the world. And I think it's clear that these first three verses are not just about a natural disaster, but about the pending judgment of God. But thankfully, God is our refuge from his own wrath. I say judgment of God even though there's this disaster, because every time the Bible talks about the mountain shaking, every time, I may have missed one, but I really looked through as many as I could possibly find. Every time it talks about the Bible shaking, or the Bible talks about mountain shaking, it's in response to the power and might of God, and it's almost always in reference to his wrath. So when it says, though the earth gives way, that in particular shows us that this is about his wrath, because this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And this is an allusion to their family history. Those little notes at the beginning of the Psalms, those are there in the text. They're in the original manuscripts as far as we know. And so they're really helpful to point out who wrote the psalm. And understanding who wrote something is really helpful as well. And so when we see the sons of Korah, we can look back into the Bible and see what happened to the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were a Levitical group in the time of Moses that rose up and challenged Moses' authority. And God literally opened the earth up, and it swallowed the people whole. And then he closed it back over. So I think they're referencing that when they say, though the earth gives way. They're pointing to the judgment of God. In verse 2, it says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Russ read to us the first time the mountains were plunged into the heart of the sea. At the flood, the first time the earth was shaken, geysers of water, much like the one I described, supposedly poured forth through the earth. We don't know exactly what they looked like, but God opened up the deep and just poured water out of the ground and covered the mountains. When mountains are thrown into the sea, that's God's judgment. In Judges 5, God comes forth and the earth trembles. God says in Isaiah that he says, I create light, or I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things. When the mountains shake and fall, it's in the presence of God. In Jeremiah, the mountains move to and fro before God's face. In Ezekiel, everything shakes in the presence of God, and the mountains are thrown down. Do you see how the text, in light of the rest of Scripture, is reminding us that we find our refuge in God? And particularly, it's reminding us that we find our refuge first from his wrath. It is really fitting that they started with this. The wrath of God is our first and primary trouble. And thankfully, some of us have already taken refuge in Him, but we all started in the same place. When a baby is born, his or her first danger is the potential wrath of God. And when a soldier is faced with a bullet to the heart, his primary concern should still be where he stands before God. And when you're sliding on black ice, your first and primary trouble may still be the wrath of God. And when you're sucked down into a rapid for a little bit longer than you're comfortable with and your lungs start to flex looking for air, or your left arm goes numb and you feel your blood pumping in your ears, your primary trouble isn't the potential drowning or the potential heart attack. It's the potential of the wrath of God. And even now, when you're lying peacefully in your bed, young and healthy, and you have no troubles, you may still have one if the burning wrath of God rests upon you. And we get reminders of this type of thing throughout our lives. We see, much like your illustration, we see floods, we see hurricanes, we see tsunamis, and we see sickness and pandemic terrify the earth and fires. Like, these are little reminders, and we shouldn't be naive about them. And I don't think we should make naive speculations about who, you know, trying to like get out the whiteboard and write down who sinned the most and then blame them for the natural disaster. That's not what I'm saying, and I don't think that's good reason. I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. We don't need to figure out who did it. God did it. And He's reminding us that, hey, the earth is broken. Hey, you guys are sinners and you need protection. And my wrath is coming and it's going to be a lot worse than this. But just come through the door. All are welcome. Just come take refuge in me. Find your strength in me. God has made a way. This psalm alludes to the judgment of God, but thankfully, it's actually about His protection and His salvation. Because He's our refuge and our strength. So I have to move this. All right, yeah. He's our refuge and He's our strength. That's what this psalm is about. And so if you feel the prick of your conscience because you're under the wrath of God, don't stifle that. Let's just fix it. This psalm is inviting you to fix it. God can be your refuge. He can be your strength. And so, if you're afraid or if you are under His wrath, turn and repent. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. You can have life, and you can have life abundantly. And the wrath of God is supposed to be scary to you, but there is a way out. There is a way of escape, and He's given it to us. And so if you're not a Christian, become one. Believe in His resurrection. Confess Him as Lord. Repent of your sins. Because the wicked are not going to stand in the judgment. But the righteous will. They have the place to hide. And for Christians, like, if you're hidden in Christ and you fear the wrath of God, just do what we do every week and confess your sins and no longer be afraid. Does that ever happen to you when you repent of your sin for maybe the 100th or the 1,000th time? Do you wonder, is God still going to be my refuge after this? Or when an enemy says, you're never going to be at peace with God. Are you serious? That's way too easy. You can just confess your sins and He forgives you. That's un-American. Like, that will never happen. Can you remember in those moments that God is your refuge and your strength? You should. You don't have to be afraid of God's wrath if you're hidden in God. There's a type of fear that makes you flee, and there's a type of fear that makes you run to the Lord. You want to be a part of the group that runs to the Lord when you're afraid. Because though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, you will not fear. So don't. And if you're in Christ, we have blessings for you because you're a member of God's city. And so this brings us to our second point, starting in verse 4. God is our fortress against our enemies. But first, he's our fortress that brings us delight. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. So first, we have this river. If you're in the city of God, you have a river, and the river makes the people of God glad. In contrast to the waters of a flood that destroy everything, the river brings life. And we know the joys of a river because we live in a town with a river. And so we know about swimming and tubing and now surfing and rafting. Rivers give us water to drink. And this is an intuitive thing to our biology. God knit together into humanity a desire to be around a river because we have a biological need for water. And so then when we come to a stream that says, like, oh, well, this is flowing, like, people tend to settle there. They tend to build towns and build communities around river because that's where the life is. That's what brings all the life to you. And this living water isn't stale. It's drinkable. It's moving. And we know that, and we do that because in God's city, there's a river that makes glad the people of God. So this is true for the Christian right now. You have a river in you. Listen to what Jesus said. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And we have received that Spirit. And so if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit, the living water, pouring forth into your heart and pouring out into the world in you right now. That is a real present reality. So focus on that. Walk in step with the Spirit. Stay with the Spirit. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." That's our story. We're the tree. As Christians, we've been planted by the Lord next to his river, and we can stand next to the river and receive words from the Bible and receive revelation and joy and peace and love from the Spirit of God and be filled and grow and bear fruit. That is the story of our lives. This river is a present reality for you. But it is also a future reality that Russ read to us. In Revelation 22, 1-2, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of the life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. The Lord has brought his people into a city that has a river that makes them glad now in his Spirit. And in our bodies, in the resurrection, we will also live in a city with a river that makes the people of God glad. Secondly, we have verse 6, and that is, this city is a fortress for the people of God against their enemies and against the enemies of God. And so verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see, the nations rage, but God utters his voice and the earth melts. In verse 5, it says, when the morning dawns, God will help us. And this is what he's helping us with, the nations who are raging. The city of God is steadfast in contrast to the tottering nations that melt around him. And so who are these enemies? Because every tribe and tongue and nation is going to submit to Jesus. We're going to have them all in the new creation. But that doesn't mean that there are no people outside of the covenant. People who are not following Jesus, who are not in the city. And they're enemies of God. But even more so, in this new covenant, our war, our battle right now is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And it's against every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That's our enemy. The powers and the principalities and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And we need strength to fight them. And we need protection from them. Because the rage of the nations is against God. I know that the text, Psalm 46, does not say that it is against God. So here's two reasons why it's against God. First, we have a similar term in Psalm 2. It says the nations rage, and the following steps is they're making plans against God. Second, Revelation, the nations rage and God's wrath comes for them. And third, the nations rage and God utters his voice and they melt. And they melt with fear. They're raging against God. They're enemies of God. And they will melt with fear. This term melt as well is not, I don't think it literally means that they're going to melt like into liquid at his presence. This is a common metaphor used in the Bible for people who are God's enemies, particularly when they go into Canaan. It says the people melt away and they melt in terror. This is said in Exodus 15, Joshua 2, Joshua 11, Joshua 24, Joshua 5, and Joshua 7. The hearts of the Canaanites melted. They were afraid. So will our enemies be. If God is your refuge and your strength, you're in a city that won't be moved. You're next to a river that's bringing you life. And so what do you do when the nations rage against the church, or you personally, or they persecute you, or they threaten you? I think sometimes we get our roles mixed up. And so look with me at the roles that are laid out in the text. Because God's city, his people, his church are firmly planted. Just like in Psalm 1, they're planted by a stream of water. They're being constantly revived and given strength by the waters. They're firm, they're protected. And that is our position, planted and firm. Planted and firm in the truth. Planted and firm in doctrine and theology and in love. We can stand firm in what is true and still be loving because we're just the tree by the stream that's receiving from the river and bearing fruit with it. We're not the ones who make up our own laws and our own rules and our own legalism. Like, we're just telling the truth of God to people out of love. We need to remember that and keep that posture of love. So what's the role of the nations? If the role of the Christian is steadfastness, what's the role of the nations being laid out in this text? They're the ones... Oh, I'm sorry. Go for it. Yeah, rage. They're enraged. They're the ones who totter. They're the ones who move. They're the ones who melt. But we're the ones who stand firm. Christians, stand firm in what is true. There's a lot of temptation in the name of love, to make a lot of concession in our day. And we see this happen. We see people exalt themselves and look down on God's law and boastfully talk about being on the right side of history. And they speak about how the church is fading away and how the old ways don't work anymore. And they posit that our God is not loving, is not good, and not real. And they demand that we keep our mouths shut about it. But this is a trick. This is just a trick. Don't believe them. It's okay. you're the tree by the water. Just remain in Christ. Keep looking at his spirit. Receive strength from him. Receive truth from him. Receive life from him. And then just press forward with the plan, which is to bring all nations into submission to Christ. And so we can lovingly and kindly deal with these things because we know the scheme. Like, they're just, like, they have to trick us to get us to fall away from the Lord and to get us to basically cave. But we don't have to move. There's no teeth to it. We have the strength. We have the city. God is our fortress. So let's not be rotted away by sin. And let's not fold. Let's be the people of God, planted in his city, receiving water from the stream, receiving joy from the Spirit, lovingly and kindly exhorting others to come on, come through the door. Come into God who is your refuge. God is our fortress against our enemies. So lastly, verse 8, this text teaches us to rest securely in the city of God. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so this last section gives us two commands after teaching us the previous things. As we're resting, as we're in the city of God, and we are in the fortress of our God, we have two tasks. The first one is to come and behold the works of the Lord. It says, look at the desolations that God has brought on the earth. I think there's a future fulfillment of that, but let's start with what we can do right now. Right now, we can look to the stories of the Bible and behold the works of the Lord. We can look to Canaan, and we can look to David, and we can look to the Exodus, and behold the way that God takes care of his people. We can behold Christ. We know that one well. Look at the way that he pulled you out of death and brought you into life. How he conquered. How he has victory over the powers and the principalities. And he gave us strong weapons with the power to destroy strongholds in his word. So we can behold that. And we can look at the peace that he's making through his gospel right now in our lives as we see the gospel go out in the earth. It's hard to see sometimes because the gospel is rarely met with like a lot of excitement. It's usually met with a lot of anger and persecution, but it's working. The kingdom of God is growing. And even in that persecution, God is our refuge and our strength. And when Jesus returns, we can look ahead in the book of Revelation and we can look ahead to Jesus' return when he ushers in a time of peace and he does bring desolations on the earth and then he revives everything and brings in a time of peace. And we get to go to that city with the river and the gates and the Lord. And so for a moment right now, let's just be obedient to the song. Just think for a moment about the ways that God has blessed you and the works that he's done in you and the way that he's changed you. Just take some time to think about like maybe the last 2-3 years, how he's walked with you from suffering and he's provided people for you to encourage your faith and build you up. Just take a moment now silently and behold the works of the Lord that he's done for you. We're going to take about a minute. Thank you. If you weren't able to think of things that the Lord has done for you, when you get home, take some time and seriously do it. Like, just think, as like, go through your life. Because if you can't find any, you might not be a Christian. God has done great works for all of us, and we should come and we should behold the great things he's done and give him praise for them. This section has one more command. And that's to be still and know that I am God. It commands us to be still as we live in the city of God, as we look at the works that he's done. We need to be still and know that he is God. We need to rest in the knowledge that he is going to accomplish the work that he began. He is going to be exalted among the nations. He's going to be exalted among the earth. We have the Great Commission. We have a command to go out and proclaim the gospel to all nations. But sometimes we need to take a moment and be still and know that this is God's work and God is going to do it. And we're going to work as hard as we can with the work set before us. But this is not our show. We need to be still and rest in just the community with our Father. Rest as the river pours life into you. Be still and know that God is God. He will take care of it. You can trust him. And so as we wrap up, I'd like to repeat one more time. If you're not a Christian, you should be very afraid. You should think of that flood. And every time sin wells up in you and it pricks your heart a little bit, and you just think, oh, that's just like old religion clacking around in my brain. Don't do that. Remember. Remember the judgment. Remember that you should be afraid. Try hard. It's hard. Like, Satan's blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so I know this is going to be not an easy thing. But if you see something that you're doing and you think, that's grotesque that I would do that. That's evil that I would do that. Don't stifle that. Remember God's judgment. And then remember that he is your fortress. He can be your fortress. Just confess your sins, repent, and believe, and he will be a fortress for you as well. And for Christians, when we're stuck in guilt over our sin, remember that God is our fortress, and we need to take refuge in him. We have the fortress against the coming judgment. And when you're insulted by enemies, and they come against you, and they speak words against the Lord, remember, God is your strength. And when you doubt the victory that God will have in your life, and doubt the victory that God will have in his word, or sorry, in his world, you need to just be still and know that God is God, because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Praise God.